that God has given us each other. One of the great things about being together is that we get to hear each other sing true things. I heard a pastor say one time that they keep the lights down during their time of music, and so that's so you don't have to worry about who's around you. And I'm like, oh, I think it's great because I want to know that my brothers and sisters are singing true things. I want to hear and know and see. And so I think it's great that we keep our lights up during the time of music so that it is a together experience. And so I enjoy worshiping with you guys through music. Today we're back in Philemon. And so if you have your Bibles, turn over there. We're going to be in verses 8 through 16 this morning. Before we get to the passage, though, let's pray together. Father, you are good, and we are thankful for time to be with your people this morning. You are our Lord, and Lord, you are our shepherd. Because of you, we do not want. You make us lie down in green pastures. You lead us beside still waters. You restore our souls. You lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Even though we walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, God, we don't fear evil because you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our heads with oils and our cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. And we will dwell in your house forever. And because of your promises, we look at Scripture. And we know that it's because of your word that we know these things to be true. God, help us to be a people who surrender to you in a way that your word is our guide, that your word is our master. We pray this in your name. Amen. Philemon chapter 1, verse 8. If you would, stand with me as we read God's word. Verse 8. Now, I'll remind you before we even get started reading that we're coming in from verse 7. And if you look back, well, let's actually just start from verse 7 because it's helpful, because 8 is a transition verse. So let's go back and transition with verse 8. So it's not on the screen, but you're going to hear it from me. Verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Okay, good reminder. Now we're in verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You can be seated. So this morning, I put on this jacket, and this is actually my grandpa's jacket. When he passed away a few years ago, it took a little bit, but my grandma slowly started kind of working through his closet, you know, seeing what clothes he had that could still be passed down, and she asked me if I wanted a few things. So I've got a couple of his shirts and a couple of his jackets, and I love this jacket, and I love wearing it. And if you see me on a daily or weekly basis, you know this is a jacket I wear a lot. And it's one that it's almost lost its smell at this point. Y'all know what I'm talking about? There's still things that when I walk into my grandma's house, I can smell my grandpa on. Y'all know where I'm at. Y'all have lost loved ones, and you know that feeling of missing them. And I do miss my grandpa. I love him very much. And one of the things, one of the reasons that I'm wearing this morning for you is because my grandpa is a man who invested in me, and invested in me well. He really was a mentor. And it's neat to have a grandfather who is a mentor. And it's because of my grandfather that I play musical instruments. I mean, he taught me how to play the bass. I remember him being so frustrated with me sitting in his living room. He had his beautiful wooden PV bass. And he'd be like, Mark, do you not hear the transition there, how it's changing notes? I'm like, I do, but I just don't know what note to hit. But he wanted me to know it, right? And he was patient with me. He really was patient with me in that. I have a workbench in my garage, which I am no good at using, but it is there because my grandpa instilled for me a love for making things. I love to fiddle and make things that are not pretty or very useful, but it's just fun. And I remember going out to my grandpa's shop where he was very talented and very good, and he helped me carve a duck out of plywood one time, and he helped me make something for my mom one time for Mother's Day. And he was just patient and gentle with me and showed me his tools, let me mess things up. And I'm thankful for him because of the way he mentored me and showed me how to love people well. I really think that he had a view of me and my brothers and my cousins to realize that I was more than just a little boy. I was more than just Donna's son. I was an image bearer of God. I was a future man who would be leading his family. I was God's, at that point, a lot of my childhood, I was God's son. God had a purpose for me in his kingdom, and the way that my papa invested in me helped what I do and who I am in God's kingdom. We're going to see today in these eight verses that Paul was a mentor. That like my grandpa, Paul saw Onesimus as more than a slave. That he wasn't just a slave, that he was now, especially because of what we see today, he's God's son. So, last week, we saw how Paul gave great encouragement to Philemon and the church in his house. He thanked Philemon. He reminded him that he prayed for him. He reminded him that he'd heard great things about his walk with Christ. And Paul introduced his letter this way because he was about to make the difficult request, which was to take a slave back, not as a slave, but as a brother. So we return to the passage today in verse 8, and we return to a shift in the language. Accordingly, Paul starts to make the request. Accordingly, though, or almost as to say, since all that I've said in these first seven verses were true, now let's get to the meat, right? I've been gracious. We've talked about things that are true, and I want you to know my heart for you, and now here's why I'm here. I've got a request. Accordingly, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. It's a strong start to verse 8. Paul, notice where Paul's boldness comes from, though. Christ gives him his boldness. Christ gives him his boldness. I hope Christ gives you your boldness. Here's the thing. If your boldness comes from anything other than Christ, you're wrong. Because that's where the Christian gets our confidence. It's in Christ. If we get our confidence from anything else, that confidence is weak, it's shaky, it can be blown through. But Christ is the sure foundation for our boldness. Commanding someone to do something is a pretty bold behavior. And here Paul is saying, I'm able to command you to do something. It's the kind of boldness that requires, I think, two things, two key parts. And that's knowing you have authority and knowing you're right. And Paul was both. Paul had the authority and Paul was right. I know some of you are rabid sports fans. I enjoy sports deeply. And right now is a fun time if you like basketball, college basketball, right? Y'all seen some pretty good games this week, am I right? And how many of you have ever been to an athletic event? Any athletic, high school, middle school, college, pro? Okay, so most of you. America is a country that loves its sports. Now, I've been to a lot of games myself, and I've been to a lot of games where a lot of fans think they have authority and think they know what's right. Y'all know the dad on the top level, or you know the annoying fan next to you at the Hornets game that tells Coach Clifford, take him out! You don't know, man. You don't know. But they think they do. But what's interesting is that I've never seen Kemba Walker call a timeout. I got a picture of Kemba for you. I like Kemba. I've never seen Kemba Walker, I think I've got a picture of Kemba for you. I've never seen Kemba Walker call a timeout because a fan has told him to. I've never seen him shoot a three-pointer because the guy on the sidelines, that's the fan, was like, pull up, pull up, pull up. I've never seen it. But I have seen him call a timeout when Coach Clifford tells him to call a timeout. And I have seen him pass the ball when Coach Clifford tells him to, because Coach Clifford knows what's right. And he has the authority. And Kemba trusts Coach Clifford to know what's right and have the authority. So, though fans don't do it, even though the guy in row C, seat 7, tells you to take a timeout, that fan lacks the authority and knowledge. Paul had the authority and knowledge. Paul is writing to Philemon not only as a spiritual mentor, but also as a bona fide apostle of Christ. Paul's authority comes from both those things. He's his mentor. As a mentor, there is an expectation of direction and guidance. But not only that, Paul is not your average mentor. Paul is an apostle. Paul was with Jesus. Paul is a writer of the Bible. I mean, it's pretty amazing what kind of authority and knowledge Paul has. He has what it takes to make this command. And I would say this, church, God has placed some of you in a position to make commands of people. Especially parents. God has uniquely positioned parents and given authority and access to knowledge for parents to command your children. So parents, don't question whether you have the right to lead and guide your children. God has given you that authority and that knowledge. As for you, you're the one. I don't know your kids as well as you do. I don't have the deep knowledge of your kids like you do. It's not my position to make commands of your kids. It's my position to what we'll see in a second, make appeals to your kids. Your parents making commands. But here's the other part. Even if you don't have kids, look, I know sometimes in the church, we can feel very like we're only here for people who are married or have kids, but this is not true. This is not just pointing at parents for having command. It's pointing at everybody in the church, because whether you are a parent or not, you should be spiritually mentoring someone else. It's a good question to ask yourself. Are you heavily invested in someone enough that you can make a command of someone in the right attitude? Are you heavily invested in someone enough that you can make a command of them in the right attitude? Paul can make this command and make it boldly, but he makes sure that Philemon understands that his source is Christ. And that's another really parenting or really anybody tie-in here. But parents especially, make sure Christ is your source for boldly commanding your kids towards righteousness. It's not so much the because I said so. Actually, do me a favor. Can you turn to the person next to you and give them your best parental because I said so? Can you do that to the person next to you? Yeah. Okay, a couple of you. That's good. Yeah, good. Stretch yourselves a little bit. I know this is stretching you. That's good. It's not so much that. Parenting is not so much that. Though, nothing wrong with saying because I said so. It's more because God made me the authority to lead and make decisions over you. Because you can honor God by honoring me in your obedience. You see, it's a little longer. I mean, it's not quite as short and snippy. It's not quite, why? Because I said so, right? It's not that quick. But sometimes developing these relationships, doing this command well, takes a little bit longer. I mean, it's Owen, a two-year-old, it's hard to hold their hand and try to talk to them while you're about to pop their hand, right? But really, even at two, even when he can't say many words, we're still asking, who did God put in charge? You know, that's part of this. Who did God put in charge? It's not because so much I said so. It's because God said that I can say so. And that's an important part of parenting. It's an important part of investing in people as their spiritual mentors. So Paul can make this command and make it boldly. Yet, notice the yet. Yet, there is a better option for Paul. Yet, there is a better option. For love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. For love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Hey, I'm actually going to go ahead and give you, yeah, good, awesome, thank you. Both points for today. Obedience to love and transformed by the gospel. Really, you're going to see both these points throughout the whole text. So I'm giving them both to you. Obedience to love and transformed by the gospel. Here, you see that Paul is being obedient to love, where he could, in power and authority, say, this is what you're going to do. Instead, his obedience is to love. He wants to love well. And so he does. And so you're going to see that throughout the rest of this passage as well, that Paul is obedient to love. We'll catch up on transformed by the gospel in just a second. But Paul says, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Why does love lead Paul to appeal to Philemon instead of commanding him? Because love should work from both sides. So love is working on behalf of Paul towards Philemon, but it should also be working from Philemon towards Paul. I mean, just look at the example of 1 Corinthians 13 and how their behavior should work with each other. Paul should have love towards Philemon that is patient with him, right? I mean, so I can appeal to you instead of commanding you because I'm patient with you. It bears with him. If it's not what he wants to do at first, Paul's going to bear with him. It endures his possible unwillingness, but it also hopes, love also hopes he will do the right thing. So I can make an appeal to you without commanding you because I love you. Philemon should have love towards Paul, where Paul expects that Philemon's love is kind. Paul expects that Philemon's love is not arrogant, that he can take an appeal without being resentful, and that it will bear and endure Onesimus's past wrongdoing. So do you see how and we see in verse 7, Paul has felt the comfort and joy of Philemon's love, so he knows there's love there. Because Paul loves Philemon, and because Philemon loves Paul, he's able to make an appeal instead of making a command. So when in the church, when in the family, you love each other, there's a gentleness that you can have because of that love. If you want to review that, 1 Corinthians 13, just keep going back and reading it. It's one of those important passages you can't get enough of. Jen Wilkin, who wrote a book that my wife is reading right now, wrote it and said something that I thought connected to this passage so well. She said, how many people spend their days plotting how to have limitless love for others? And then she juxtaposed it. She said, how many people spend their days plotting how to have limitless power over others? Who had a better position in the church to have limitless power over others than Paul? But what did he do instead? He exercised the limitless love. Because here's the thing, limitless love is for us a much greater reflection of Christ. We can share in love with Christ, but we have nothing in the power that Christ has except what he gives us in times, right? This is how we can reflect God's love, by being anxious to see other people loved well. I encourage you, think about it. Plot. I love the idea of plotting to love other people well. How are you plotting? Love people well. Paul has the ability to claim Christ's limitless power over the situation. I mean, he's kind of making it clear that he will if he needs to. But he wants to reflect God's character by offering limitless love to Philemon. And that should be our goal in conflict as well. So Paul continues in verse 9 by clarifying that it was his request, not Onesimus's request. He says, I, Paul, look at with me in verse 9, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. It's almost as if to say, this isn't coming from Onesimus, it's coming from me, Paul. If there's any schism from you, Philemon, that Onesimus is doing this, I want to convince you that I'm the one doing this, something I want to do. So Paul is trying to kill that cynicism here. It's me. Paul is writing this on his own. He goes on by calling himself an old man and now a prisoner. And what he's doing here is really brilliant. I love it. I love it in context of what's happening. He's already mentioned that he's a prisoner. He's already said in verse 1 he's a prisoner. It's really redundant at this point to bring it up, unless there's a cause, unless there's a purpose. And what would the purpose be for Paul to remind Philemon of his imprisonment, unless it's to leverage that imprisonment? Think about this. How can Paul, who is a man without political freedom, send back to Philemon a man whose political freedom Philemon has taken away? All right, that was a lot of words there. But Paul is saying, I'm a person who can make a command of you who has no freedom because I'm imprisoned. And here you are having taken freedom away from a man that I'm trying to send back to you. Do you see how there's a little bit of a disconnect there? There's no question that Paul is poking holes in the institution of slavery in this comment, at least for Christian slave owners. It was a matter of grief to Paul and the Colossian church that he's locked up. We'll see that later in this chapter. It would be obviously better if he had his freedom. It's from this position that he's asking for someone else's freedom. How can Philemon desire Paul's freedom and at the same time desire Onesimus's slavery? It's almost impossible to justify that position. So verse 10, we continue on. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Verse 10 is like, it's like the big poster for drinking milk that hangs up in your middle school cafeteria. Yeah, like Batman drinks milk, so you should too. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. But here it is where Paul is. I am mentoring. You should too. Take a second and think about how Onesimus came in contact with Paul. So here's a slave from Colossae, runs away to Rome. It's possible, and I've read some scholars who say that he went to Rome to try to blend in and get lost in the city. That there were so many people, there's a lot of people who would have been slaves at one point or were still slaves in Rome. So Onesimus would have blended in well, even with his poverty. If that's the case, consider how God must have orchestrated his and Paul's meeting. That'd be a pretty awesome thing. You know, God is working. Another possibility of why he went to Rome, and I actually think this is a good option, is that he remembered Paul from Paul's trip to Colossae. That Paul knew and loved Philemon, and so it would make sense that a slave of Philemon would have remembered and seen and heard Paul teaching. And so when he escaped, he ran to a person who he remembered was wise and remembered was loving and remembered had an audience with his slave owner. In either case, God's providence was obvious in giving Onesimus Paul as a mentor. I mean, it's clear that God was working for his glory in bringing them together. To call Onesimus, in verse 10, to call Onesimus his child shows the affection Paul has for him. It's a deep relationship that recognizes a responsibility to each other. You see how this mentoring thing has a weight to it? I mean, he's not taking it lightly. It's not a guy that he sees once a month and waves at. I mean, here's an investment. It's his child. Paul could have called Onesimus his brother here. He does later, even in the passage we're looking at, because he's trying to bring attention to the type of bond they share. He calls him his child. It's one of a mentor and mentee. And the beauty of this example of mentoring is how it's mutually beneficial, that Paul is working on Onesimus's behalf, and Onesimus is working on Paul's behalf. You can see in verse 11 that Onesimus has become useful to Paul. Paul loves him and finds him useful in his own ministry. So the question is, who are you investing in? Who are you mentoring? Titus 2 clearly commissions you for that, to mentor younger generations. Paul is clearly giving you an example of that with Onesimus. And here's another question. Who are you getting to mentor you? So are you mentoring someone, and are you being mentored? Onesimus made it easy for Paul to invest in him. So if you're a person who's like, I don't have anybody to mentor me, but no one's coming to me and saying, I want to mentor you. Well, do you think it was Paul that went out of his house arrest and found Onesimus that had randomly shown up around in that city? No, it was Onesimus who must have found and pursued Paul. Onesimus made it easy for Paul to invest in him. He couldn't really invest in Onesimus unless Onesimus sought him out. So seek out wise, God-following people to invest in you. And pulling from Titus 2 again, that's a great chapter to read, looking at mentoring. Mark it down, Titus 2. It makes the most sense when men disciple and mentor men, and women disciple and mentor women. It's neat, too, to think of Paul as a person who's regurgitating what has happened to him. I mean, you remember Paul's story? You remember he used to persecute the church, and God showed up and changed his world and sent him over to Ananias. And then you'll remember that Barnabas saw Paul. He saw that he was sharing the gospel. And instead of saying, "Oh, that looks like a tough project," or "I don't want to be associated with him," Barnabas takes him to the other Christians and says, "Look, I can vouch for this guy. Look." And Barnabas and Paul team up. So Paul has been invested in well. You can see it in Acts 9 and Acts 11. Paul was taken in and loved well. It makes sense that he's replicating that process. Lakeview, we need to be replicators of this process. We need to be replicators of this mentor-mentee process. I know it's kind of, it sounds crazy. I know this is going to sound crazy. But there wasn't Sunday school in the New Testament. I know that, that's shocking. But there was one-on-one discipleship, right? Where was the emphasis here for Paul in Philemon? Where is the emphasis for Paul in the early church? It's one-on-one discipleship. It cannot be avoided in the church. We need to be a people who are looking for people to invest in and let them grow and invest in other people. Sunday school is great. Don't hear me hating on Sunday school. Sunday school is great. I love it. We need to push that and continue that. And if you're not involved in a Sunday school class, get involved because it's really where great growth and community happens. It's an important part of what our church and a lot of churches do. But what I'm saying is, how do we elevate Sunday school without elevating mentorship? They have to continually both be elevated. We can't just push mentoring and investment and discipleship one-on-one to the side because it's not easy. We have to do the hard things. And here's a hard thing in mentoring and discipling one-on-one. It's hard to have children. Children take a lot of work. I don't know if y'all know that. Children take a lot. Even if you don't have children, even if you don't have children, you can see, you know, you were at one time a child and you took a lot of work. So if you're going to invest in someone and call someone your child, that takes a lot of work. That's scary. That's a lot of commitment. But it's what we're called to. It's the example we get. Paul is setting that example of mentorship in verse 10. But he also draws out another very important problem with slavery in verse 10. When he calls Onesimus his child, calling him his son, go read Galatians 4, verse 7, where it says, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So Galatians 4 is really intentional about saying that a slave is not a son. And then in the same chapter, Galatians 4, verse 31, we see again, "So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." You think Paul didn't understand what he was saying to Philemon here by calling Onesimus his child? Look at him undermining slavery. And then again in John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36. John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36 says, "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" Paul is calling Onesimus a child so that Philemon can understand that he is free, that he belongs to the house of God, that he is a child of the free woman. How then could Philemon pray for God's kingdom to come and God's will be done and then keep his brother as a slave. It would be inconsistent at best. And what I'm saying to you right now, I think it's historical context is important, right? What I'm saying to you right now, you guys are like not batting an eye. Beautiful, awesome, we agree. But this same message, 150 years ago now? 150 years ago? Probably even less than that, but 150 years ago at least. I got run out of the Baptist church for that. Y'all know that? Y'all with me on that? The Southern Baptist Convention started because the Baptists said, we can't send slave owners as missionaries. And the Southern Baptist Convention said, then we're splitting off. So the Southern Baptist Convention began over the issue of slavery. It's just an interesting thing. Praise God. I'm saying this as an encouragement. Praise God. Praise God that he works and changes his church. Works in and changes his church. Praise God that I can say slavery is inconsistent with the Christian lifestyle. And you guys can be like, oh yeah, we know. Yeah, cool. No big deal. Praise God. God works in his church. But he works in his church through his word. He works in his church as we look at his word. There were pastors, there were men. If you go back and read pastors who wrote in the American South in the 1800s and 1700s, you will see how those pastors twisted every word about slavery to make it seem like it was okay. And it's okay. Paul doesn't clearly outlaw it here. There's no place where Paul is like, don't own slaves. I'll get to that reason later. But we understand over and over, even through this these eight verses, that Paul is undermining the institution of slavery. In verse 11, Paul says, formerly, he was useless to you. Formerly, this slave, Onesimus, was useless to you. But now he is indeed useful to you and to me. So consider the type of person that Onesimus was when he arrived to Paul. Just think about that. He would have been poor. He would have been a lawbreaker, I mean, a fugitive, really. He would have been a slave. This isn't the kind of person you imagine Paul investing in. Really, when you think about, even today, think about some of the great pastors, the guys who have the biggest stages and the largest audiences and are some of our most talented preachers, you don't think that they're pulling the guys from, you know, the slave ranks to mentor. They're getting the best and brightest. You know, what was your GPA at college? You know what I mean? Like, that's where your mind comes from. But here, who do we see Paul investing in? Paul is investing in the lowly, the people who may have been difficult, the people who would have gotten glances, who said, really, Paul? That's who you're investing in? But yet, here we are. Here we are. Paul is investing in Onesimus, not only investing, but giving him a letter of recommendation back to Philemon. I can't help but think of Mark 2:17 reading this. When Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Here is this man who would have been a sinner, and God called him out. God uses him in one of the greatest ministries of all time, maybe the greatest ministry of all time in Paul. He gets to come alongside and assist and be useful to Paul. What a cool thing. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? I would love for someone to say, Mark was really useful to Paul. If that was a tagline in my life, I would say, what a life. What a good thing that God used me in Paul's ministry. And here, Onesimus is. God takes the sick and makes them righteous. He takes the sinners. God's work doesn't take useful people and make them more useful. God's work takes unuseful people, takes useless people, and makes them useful. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're picking up, this may seem harsh, right? Yeah. The pastor is saying that if I'm not a Christian, I'm not useful. Well, yeah, not eternally useful. That's Bible. That's not me. It's not me. I'm just giving you what Paul is saying here. All right? Don't shoot the messenger. Without Christ, check it out. Without Christ, people are stuck going day to day looking for purpose and meaning or finding it in places that aren't eternal. Without Christ, people try to ignore the feelings of emptiness. Without Christ, people spend their days in vain looking for their usefulness in this world. I'm here to tell you that Christ is the answer. That if you don't know Christ, probably you understand what I'm saying. That you feel a little bit of that search. The search is over. Christ is the answer to your search. He gives purpose. He makes you useful. He gives hope. He lived a life we couldn't live. He died a death we deserved because of our sin. And he rose again to break sin's curse so that you could be saved. If you're in the congregation this morning and you know that feeling of uselessness, find your usefulness in Christ this morning. He provides it. He gives it. Surrender to his lordship this morning. Onesimus did. And it gave him a purpose and use for God's eternal kingdom. Onesimus surrendered to Christ. He was a slave and he surrendered to Christ, knowing that surrendering to Christ could make him a slave once more, was going to make him a slave. We are slaves to Christ as Christ's people. It's a good trade. It's a good trade. It's trading the angry, hard slave master of this world for the good, faithful slave master of heaven. So where Onesimus was a slave, the gospel transformed him into a son. The question is, have you been transformed? Right, some of you claim to be transformed this morning. You're sitting here and you're saying, yeah, I've been transformed by the gospel. And yet, you've never left the slave master. Or you've found new slave masters that are holding you and telling you who you are and what you're worth in your life. Like Onesimus did, like Christ does, you can be set free from those chains. Man, rely on Christ. Lean on Christ. Give it to Christ. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go ahead and wrap up. I want to go ahead and offer you a time to respond. And so if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, if you're saying, yes, I have worldly slave masters and I want to get away from that, today's the day, man. Be set free. Be set free to choose a master who is so good. If you're here this morning and you have surrendered your life to Christ, but you see where you're trying to take back, you're trying to take what you want, you're trying to take the things of the world, man, lay that down back at Christ's feet. Go back to the freedom of Christ. Go back to the righteous and good slave master who is our Lord Jesus Christ. Today's a good day to repent. The weather's chilly. I mean, when you walk outside, you're going to be hit with that brisk feeling of life and air. Be hit with that same brisk feeling in your spiritual life this morning. Oh, that reawakening of Christ in your world. What a radical life it is to live for the good slave master. For Jesus Christ. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we recognize your lordship. We recognize that life can be complex. That some days we feel like we're running to Rome to get away from something that's in control of us. And then you're sending us back. God, we don't always understand your ways. We don't always understand what you're doing. But God, I pray that we would trust you. God, I ask that we would rely on you. That if there's someone here who has never surrendered to you, has never known the peace and the goodness and the satisfaction that comes from doing your work, not even that, even less than that, from resting in your peace, from resting in your salvation that you have bought for us. God, I pray that you would save them this morning. Father, we love you. Praise in your name. Amen.
Let's stand together.
The altar's open. Pray where you are. Just talk to God. Pray. Take the time to pray this morning.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. God be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, my day or my night. Waking or sleeping,
studying Philemon. I hope you're enjoying seeing some of the complexities of Philemon. Did y'all see some of the complexities this morning? Yeah? Okay. Well, God is good in the complexities. God is good in the hard things. God is good in giving us a chance to pour into other people. So we've got a couple of reminders, I think, right? Next week, we've got the lunch afterwards.
Yes.
And college students, that's free for you guys. So if you come next week, college students, grab food and it's free. Anything from you, Shannon?
Yeah, okay, yeah, cool. got a few things. Josh Loftus scholarship lunch is what that is next
week. That's right, yes, thank you.
And again, come support that. We'd love for you to be here. Sunday school teachers, and that includes all adult teachers. Let me make that clear. That includes substitutes as well. We need you for training next week after that lunch. That's going to be at 12 noon in the choir room, 105. So please be here for that. Also, too, remember, we hadn't said as much about it. We have a parent-child dedication next Sunday. And so if you would like to be a part of that time, please contact the church office. Let us know that you'd like to be a part of that. And notice the emphasis there on the parent-child dedication. It's not just the child, but the parent being involved in that process. We want to make sure of that. But don't forget, today is our last transition meeting. So if you're on that transition team, today at 3:00. So last one today, and we're kind of wrapping up and pulling all of that together with Pastor Donnie. So I believe that's all.
That sounds good to me.
Let's close out with a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed today. Thank you for being here. Lord God, thank you for this day. It's so good to be in your house. Thank you for just continuing to show us from the book of Philemon. Just, Lord, just the many treasures that you have for us that can be applied to our life. Lord, what it means to have that obedience and that love to being transformed by the gospel. Lord, just I pray that you just continue to let that resonate in our heart. And Lord, I pray even this week that you'll use us in a mighty way just to reach out with people, to develop relationships, and God, that we can be used to see others transformed by the gospel. And so thank you for this day. Lord, we just pray that you'll use it. And Lord, all this week in Jesus' name, amen.